The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Christ Jesus as our great high priest and some of the ramifications of that. And one of those ramifications we saw last Sunday is the fact that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus. And we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And we're going to continue a little bit on that theme this morning. And so let's pray as we approach God's word. Father, we thank you that your word does remind us that we are free in Christ, free from the penalty of sin. But we also know we are not free yet from the presence of sin. We still struggle with that. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, your written word to us, and your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we read your word, as we try to understand it, as we depend upon your Holy Spirit to teach us. So that, Father, what we learn, we can live. So, Father, set us free from all those things that are distracting us right now, that we may hear your word and respond in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we will continue on now in Hebrews. We're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 today. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Now, I mentioned earlier in one of the earlier messages, one of the things that's being done here in this part of Hebrews is drawing the distinction between all those high priests who had been in office for generations before the birth of Jesus, all those men and Christ Jesus. Part of what the writer is doing is drawing some distinctions, and one of those distinctions is right here. Obviously, Jesus did not have to offer sacrifices for his own sins because he didn't have any. All right? So there's one of those distinctions we see. Now, in verse 4, it says, "No one takes this honor, being high priest, upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was." So Christ, now we're going to move to Jesus, also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And God says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now we probably won't deal with Melchizedek today. He pops up a little bit later in Hebrews in a lot more depth, so we'll probably deal with him more then. Other than to say at this point, an interesting person that we know very little about in Scripture. An interesting individual. We know very little about him, but yet there's some power here. What I want to focus on today is actually Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. No one takes this honor of being a high priest upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. Okay? The high priest did not appoint themselves. Okay, they were appointed by the appropriate people in that day and age. Now, let's also be honest. People are people. Okay? And I'm sure in the priesthood in that day and age, there were some men who said, "I would really like to be high priest." And they did the sort of politicking and things to get elected. Let's be honest about that. I'm sure that kind of thing happened, right? But nevertheless, the person did not just stand up one day and say, "I think God wants me to be the high priest, so I'm going to be the high priest." It just didn't work that way. Okay? The person had to be appointed. And there had to be confirmation of that. That's part of what the appointment is. It's a confirmation through God's people. I'll talk a little bit more about confirmation later in the message this morning. This is also why we should be careful when someone just sort of stands up and says, "God wants me to start my own church." There needs to be confirmation of that. Otherwise, you can be led astray very easily. If that's what God wants, he will confirm it one way or another through other people. And so we have to keep those things in mind. No one takes this honor of being a high priest upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. And so let's take a few minutes and talk about the call of Jesus. The call of Jesus. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, though, to see kind of the beginning of this. Matthew chapter 2, and we will read verses 13 through 15. Now, this occurs shortly after the birth of Jesus, okay? And we recall from the Christmas stories that the Magi had seen the star in the east. They come to visit the King of the Jews, one who's been born the King of the Jews. Now, we don't know the exact time frame. It was certainly, at the very least, it was many weeks. Could have been months. Might have been a couple years. We don't know the exact time frame for the Magi to get there. But we also know from reading Matthew that the Magi, when they first got to Jerusalem, they went to King Herod. He was king at that time. And told him, hey, we've seen this star. The King of the Jews has been born. We want to go see him. And King Herod says, well, when you find him, let me know so I can worship him. Now, if you're familiar with the accounts in Scripture, we also know what was King Herod's ultimate desire: to kill Jesus. All right? King Herod had no scruples whatsoever. He would do whatever it took to protect his own throne. And what he wanted from the Magi was not to worship Jesus. He wanted to know where Jesus was so he could kill him, have him killed. And so that's the background for this. So starting in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi had gone back to their homeland, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. All right, so Joseph's been warned in a dream. And in verse 14, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet: out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt I called my son. And Matthew, in some ways, is a lot like the writer of the Hebrews. Matthew refers to the Old Testament a lot. Lots of prophecies, and this is just one of them. Let's take a few moments and see where this particular prophecy came from. So we're going to turn to Hosea, right after Daniel. And we're going to go to chapter 11 of Hosea, because this is what Matthew was quoting. Now, we will read a little bit more than just what Matthew quoted. But Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, as God is speaking through Hosea. When Israel was a child, I, God, loved him, and called out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burnt incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. And of course, here Hosea, as God is speaking through Hosea, is talking about the Exodus. All right, Israel was in slavery, and God calls them out of slavery from Egypt. But notice the powerful imagery that is used here. First he says, but the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. But in verse 3, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. You know, for those of you who had little children, remember especially the first child, and when they're starting to stand up, and you're going, when are they going to walk? When's he going to walk? Or when's she going to walk? And, you know, you kind of hold them, right? Second kid, you just say, hey, you're on your own. But the first one, you're into that, right? You know, you're kind of holding them up. And you're, come on, get those little feet moving and get those little legs moving because you're anxious for them to walk. And then about the time they're walking, you wish you'd never taught them because now it's harder to chase them down, right? But it's a powerful picture of God saying, I'm taking my children and I'm teaching them how to walk. I'm holding them as I'm teaching them how to walk with me. It's a really cool image here of him teaching them to walk. And he says, it was I who healed them. They didn't even realize it, most of them apparently. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck, the yoke of slavery. He took it off of them. But this is the imagery that's being used here in Matthew about Jesus. Out of Egypt I called my son. Yes, in Hosea, it's talking about Israel being freed from slavery in Egypt. But as with so many things in the Old Testament, who does it point to? Ultimately, it points to Jesus Christ. And Matthew, when he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can say, oh, out of Egypt I called my son was really pointing eventually to Jesus. Yeah, initially it was about Israel, but it's pointing to Jesus Christ. So out of Egypt, he called his son. And he helps him learn how to walk. Think about when you first became a believer. And you're kind of sort of figuring this stuff out, trying to figure it out. Well, what's this prayer stuff about? You know, what's this reading the Bible about? You know, what's worship about? I mean, there's God holding us by the arms and teaching us how to walk. Right? And it's not just new believers either. You could have been a believer for many years. What happens when you stumble? Don't you want them to pick you back up and get you back on that path? You know? What about when you're not stumbling, but God wants you to do something, you're going, no, I don't want to do it. Right? There's God moving us in the right direction, saying, no, this is what I want you to do. Get busy. I mean, the powerful pictures of God taking care of his people. Out of Egypt, I called my son. You know, it's interesting when you think about Israel, when God first calls them. Why did God choose Israel? I mean, that's a good question, right? Why did he choose them? Let's look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, because this is another thing to remind us of the way God operates. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. As we see the reminder of when God chooses and why he does it. The Lord did not set his affection on you, talking to Israel at this point, and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God chose Israel because he loved them. He chose Abraham originally, of course. Because God chose Abraham. It wasn't because he was the smartest guy in the world or the most faithful or anything like that. In God's love, he chooses. And that's a reminder for us. It's the love of God. That's why he chooses. Not because we're the smartest people in the world or the brightest or we've got the best potential or whatever. It's because God loves us. And he chooses. And his choice is based upon his love. And also his promise. For Israel, he had promised Abraham. For us, the promise is through who? Jesus Christ. Okay? He fulfills his promises always, folks. Now, we also know, of course, that Jesus was appointed high priest. Now, this is interesting because, A, we see the call of Jesus out of Egypt, but let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and take a look at verse 6, okay? Sorry. Chapter 5, verse 6. I gave you the wrong reference. Sorry about that. I just realized that. I'm looking at my notes and realize I have it wrong. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. And it says, God says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. See, part of the issue with Jesus being a high priest is this. Jesus was born to the wrong tribe of Israel. He's not from the tribe of Levi. Okay? He's not from the tribe of Levi. But that's where Melchizedek comes in, and we'll see that a little more deeply in the future, in a future message. But the point is this. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Here, again, the writer of the Hebrews is going back to the Old Testament and saying, This rather obscure passage out of Psalm 110 points to Jesus Christ, because God himself is appointing Christ Jesus as our great high priest. Jesus had to be appointed differently because he's not from the right tribe. Okay? He is our great high priest, and he was appointed by God to be our great high priest. And there's a little bit of a look at the call of Jesus. Now, the call of God does not stop just with Jesus, because Jesus called disciples. Let's take a look at the call of some of the disciples. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1 and just see Jesus calling some folks. Notice the order, though. This is important as we read these verses, the order of what happens here. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 first. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. The call goes first. The proclamation of the gospel goes first. And now see what happens starting in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed Jesus. When Jesus had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. Now, how many of you, when I read that, got a picture of Zebedee, the dad, going, where are you going, guys? We got work to do. I mean, can't you see it? They're working on the nets. They're getting ready to go fishing. They're doing all the work. Here comes Jesus and says, follow me. And his sons leave. I mean, where are you going? But notice the order. The gospel is proclaimed, and who does the calling? Jesus. He calls specific individuals. Notice, you have a boat with Zebedee, you got the hired hands, and you got John. And James, right? Yeah. Who did he call? James and John. Isn't that interesting? God calls, folks. God does the calling. And he calls specific people by name. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, he called you by name. Now, it could happen when you were little or you're older. It doesn't matter. But he called you by name. He calls specific people by name. And again, he calls out of love. And so the part of the point of this is, we proclaim the gospel because we've been given the message of reconciliation. People need to be reconciled to God. We make the general proclamation of Jesus Christ, and it is the Holy Spirit who calls people by name, opens their hearts to the truth of Scripture. And that's how disciples are called. Now, once we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we are called to serve. All right? We are called to serve him. And let's just remind ourselves of that from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. As the Apostle Paul is writing, it was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Okay, so that the body of Christ may be built up. He has called us for service, for work, for stuff that he has to do. Now, just as a reminder, there's lots of ways to serve Jesus, obviously. There's a ton of ways to serve Jesus, okay? There's no one set box how we do this. And I think God typically uses the personality of the person. All righty? But we can serve him in many, many different ways. And let's look at Acts chapter 6 to just see one of the ways in the early church in particular in which God was calling some people to serve him. This is very early in the history of the church. Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So apparently there's some kind of discrimination going on in here, and the Grecian Jews rightly spoke up and said, hey, we got a problem. We've got a problem. All right? Our widows are not being treated fairly as compared to some of the others. So they spoke up. So the 12, the initial disciples of Jesus minus Judas, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. And this was not some kind of snobbery kind of thing. That's not what this was about. This was people starting to recognize that God gifts people differently, and he calls us to different kinds of service. Okay, it's not like some kind of snobbery thing, well, we're not going to wait on tables, that's beneath us. No, that's not what this was about. This was recognizing they had been called to proclaim the Word of God, and others are being called to take care of this problem of the distribution of food. Verse 3, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So again, that difference in ministry, that's all it is a difference. Different giftings, different purposes. And notice it says, full of a Spirit and wisdom. The disciples are saying, choose men who will pray, who will discuss with one another, and who will work to solve these problems and to minister. And to seek what? The wisdom of God. That's what he's saying. We want these people to seek the wisdom of God. And so in verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There are many, many different ways to serve Christ. Many different ways. And there's many different ways in which God lets us know what he wants us to do. You know, sometimes God will just put a burning passion in your heart for something. There's just something that is just kind of at you, and it just, you're going, I got to do this. I mean, when you read the Apostle Paul in his letters, he said, I have to preach the gospel. I've got to preach the gospel. He had that burning desire God had laid on his heart to preach Christ. And sometimes God does that. He just puts a burning desire in a person's heart to serve him in a particular way. Now, what we do not want to do is put God in a box. Okay? Because God doesn't always give a person a burning desire. Sometimes it's just this little kind of nagging voice. Okay? This little thing that just won't let you go. You know, and you don't have necessarily this burning desire, but it just... you just kind of have this thing, you know, kind of on your heart and mind. It's like it won't go away. That's one of the ways in which God might be calling you. You know, you're going, yeah, but that's not me. I don't see myself doing that, but it won't go away. Often that's how the Lord works. You know, sometimes it's as simple as, well, I don't feel called to do certain things, but I do see we need some help, so I just volunteer to help out here. And then as you're volunteering over time, you start going, wow, I get a sense this is what God wants me to do. You know, it's just, again, there's different ways in which God calls people to service and to serve him in very different ways. Maybe you were put on fire for something. Maybe it was just that still small voice of God talking to you. But serving Christ is important. Okay? Now, as we approach eventually getting a new pastor here, You know, one of the things that was discussed in the surveys this past summer was attracting younger families and children, which is wonderful. It's a wonderful goal. What happens when they come if we don't have enough people to teach Sunday school? Now, yes, since the summer, several people have stepped forward and helped out. But if we don't have people that are stepping forward to help out, what's going to happen? More than likely, they'll leave and they'll go somewhere else. So be praying about this. What are the ways in which you can serve Christ here? Again, there's different ways, but have your hearts and minds open to what God wants to do. Another way to serve is as an elder. We'll be doing ordination and installation in just a few moments here. But in our denomination, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, there's really two types of elders. A teaching elder is the name for pastors. Okay? Generally speaking, the call of a pastor, at least in our denomination, is fourfold. There's four parts to this. And this is what I mean by confirmation. Often the first part comes to the person individually. They get a sense that God wants them to be a pastor. I still remember when I got my sense of call, I thought it was about the dumbest thing I'd ever heard of. But I felt like it was from God, so I had to explore. All right, so usually the first sense is personal, where God speaks to your heart about something. Now, sometimes it can be in another way. Someone might come up to someone and say, you know, I've been praying about you, and it seems like God wants me to say to you, you need to consider being a pastor. It can come that way as well. But again, that's not the only approach. You know, for example, in a Presbyterian church like this, when the call comes to the individual, guess what? They also need the support of the local church. So I went to my associate pastor at the time because I knew him better, and I talked with him, and he goes, well, Bill, I think maybe this is a call. Let's go to the session. Had to go to the elders and get the support of the local church. That's the second part of it. Well, we're also part of a presbytery, which is generally a geographical area with a number of Presbyterian churches. So the next step is you need their support. All right. So far, there's threefold confirmation. And no, it's not just they say yes, they interview you and talk to you and say, what's your sense of call? Why do you, okay, there's an interview process. And so you end up going to seminary and do all that sort of stuff. You take your ordination exams and all that. You get all that done. But guess what? You don't have a call until you're called to a specific ministry. Whether it's the call of a local church or a chaplaincy or something of that nature, there's different ways. That's fourfold. It's got to be confirmed all the way to the point where someone or another organization calls you and says, yes, we believe you are to serve this ministry. Now, an elder's isn't quite as involved, but it's still more than just a simple, I want to be an elder. Okay, we have a nominating committee, which every year, and it is their call to pray in the Spirit and seek the wisdom of God about who God is calling to be elders for this particular church. Now, sometimes, yes, someone may feel that sense of call, and they'll let the nominating committee know, you know, I think God wants me to be an elder. That's the first step. Generally, the committee gets together, they pray, and they start discussing, and they say, we think so-and-so is being called by God to be an elder here. Now, they don't go to that person and say, God wants you to be an elder. You know, that probably wouldn't go over very well. But what you say is something like, we think God is calling you to be an elder in this congregation. Would you please pray about that and let us know? Okay? Because you're seeking confirmation. And then once we have those names, as you recall a couple weeks ago when we had our congregational meeting, the final confirmation is the vote of the congregation for elders, okay? So there's a sense about the call of God. Now, at this point, I will call forward the elders who are going to be ordained and installed.